Now, I want to read a passage from the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. And I will read about the first 9 verses here. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Now that's 9 verses, first 9 verses of the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. And if the Lord wills, I hope to incorporate that in my message a little later on this morning. But I will return now for a few more remarks on Isaiah, the first chapter and the 15th verse. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now we've been discussing for at least 3 Sundays, maybe 4, hindrances to prayer, things that will dry up your prayer life, and things that will hinder you from being fervent and effectual in prayer. And we're still on that. And we discussed this matter last Sunday morning in regard to the hands. It says, when you spread forth your hands, I'll hide mine eyes. Now this is connected with the Jewish worship. The Jews were a very demonstrative people, and they, as you hear the expression sometimes, talked with their hands, and it was a manifestation of their devotion and worship to God to reach their hands up to heaven when they prayed and stretch out their hands. He's talking about their worship here. When you stretch forth your hands. But he said, I'll hide mine eyes. Now beyond that thought of hands, in the scripture, hands are symbolical of works, a way of life. Your hands are what you work with. And it's what you reach out to bring in with, and what you reach out to give out and dispense with. Peter said to the Jewish people, he said, you with your own wicked hands have crucified the Lord of glory. Now the Jews didn't do that physically. The Roman soldiers did. But Peter said, you with wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. He said the Jews did it. God laid it at the Jews' feet. The responsibility was on the Jews. The Romans would not have undertaken this had it not been for the pressure brought against them by the Jews. So God laid it right where it belonged, and it was in their heart. But Peter said, with your hands you did it. I mention that to show you the use of hands as works, as a disposition of heart, a manifestation of something that people have in their hearts. Covetous hands reaching out to get, to bring in, that's in the heart too. And a wide open, liberal, free, dispensing, giving hand, a disposition to help the poor and the needy, that's in the heart. But God said to the children of Israel, thou shalt open your hands wide to the poor among you. And it indicates a disposition of heart. We discussed last Sunday also the idea of Proverbs 19:15, an idle soul shall come to want, suffer hunger. An idle soul, equivalent to idle hands, hands that hang down. And it represents a lukewarm state in our Christian experience where we are neglectful of our Christian duties, reading God's Word, meditating upon it, praying, attending the services of the church, those various Christian duties. We're just neglectful about that, and other things come in and hinder us easily, and so on. An idle soul shall come to want. Now I was thinking a little further about that, about the case of Ephesus. In the second chapter of Revelation, the first four verses, we have the message of Jesus Christ in the church at Ephesus. He commended them for a number of things. And in our eyes, they'd have been a pretty good church in a pretty good state and condition from all the things that he said about them. But when he wound up at the end, he said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because ye have left your first love. Now in this text in Isaiah 1 and 15, they were spreading out their hands, they were going on with their worship, rendering their service, But God wasn't paying any attention to it. He said, I'll hide my eyes. They were not acceptable to him. Now this church at Ephesus was not acceptable to him either. It might be a pretty acceptable church to us. We might think all the things that they had going for them and all the things that he commended them for, that is a pretty fine church. But he said, remember from whence thou art fallen. What was their trouble? They left their first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. He didn't say, I want you to pray more, and I want you to attend church service more, and I want you to read my word more. All of that would be of no avail now. That's the way people try to handle it. They get on backgrounds with God and get lukewarm in their experience and get neglectful about their duties and all, and then they think, well, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to get stirred up. I'm going to go to church more. And I'm going to do this and that and the other. But God said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. All that praying and all that going to church more and all of those things, that's not going to help now if you remove the thing out of the way that's causing you problems. Repent of having lost your first love and have gotten lukewarm in your experience and become neglectful about your Christian duties. Cut right straight across the middle and humble your heart before God. Repent of it and ask His forgiveness for it, and then pray more. And then top it off with being more diligent about attending the church services and all. But that's not going to remove the problem out of your life till you go right back there and repent. Now some people, I think I mentioned this last Sunday, maybe a man will severely hurt his wife, criticize her, verbally abuse her, or offend her in some way or other, and he'll go on his way and he'll get to thinking, well, that wasn't very nice now. The way I treated my wife, that wasn't very good. And he'll call up the florist and say, deliver me a bouquet of roses out there to this address and address it to my wife. Or maybe he'll send her a box of chocolates. But that's not going to heal that wound in her heart. That's not going to help her. Sometimes they may be so angry that they'll take the flowers that he sent and throw them in the trash barrel, and he'll never see them, or flush the chocolates down the toilet stool, and just not accepting, they just don't accept that kind of an approach to correcting an injury that's been done to them. But now if that man will go back to his wife and in all contrition of heart and humbleness and brokenness, just broken up, and put his arm around her and tell her, now, I didn't do right this morning. I know that wasn't right, and I'm repenting of that, and I'm asking your forgiveness for that, and then top it off with some flowers or some chocolates or something. Why, it'll work pretty good, but the flowers and the chocolates aren't going to heal that hurt. He's got to go back there and acknowledge to her that I did you wrong, and I'm sorry for the wrong that I did, and I want you to forgive me for that. And I don't want to treat you that way. You're my wife. I want to have a closeness with you, and I don't want to treat you that way. Anybody that we have offended or hurt or been severe with in any kind of way, all the goodness we can do and everything that we can He born in the way of favors is not going to cure that hurt in that person's heart. It just won't do it till we cut right straight across and confess I did you wrong and make restitution for it and ask forgiveness for it. Then go on and do them good and heap blessings upon them. Now that's what God's saying here. Repent or I'll come and move your candlestick out. And God did that. Later on down the line, He did that. Long since, the Ephesian church has ceased to be. Does not now exist. But what He is telling us here, in connection with your worship, stretch forth your hands. That is a part of their worship. That is some of their manifestation in their worship. And they prayed with their hands raised up to heaven like that. And so He's calling them to attention of their service and worship to Him. But their hearts are far from Him and they've been led astray from Him and they've committed gross sins and gone into idolatry and forsaken the true God and all of that, yet they're still going on with the form of the thing. He said, I just hide mine eyes, said it's an abomination to me. The wise man Solomon said over in the Proverbs that he that draweth back from the commandment of the Lord, even his prayer will be an abomination. He needs to humble his heart and go back and confess that he's backed up on God and balked on God and repent of it and ask God's forgiveness before he thinks prayer is going to cover his needs. Worship will cover our needs or whatever. Well, then we discuss the thought of, in Job 31:7, he says, if my mouth hath kissed my hand, this also is an iniquity to be punished by the judge. And what it means for our mouth to kiss our hand. It means for us to be sounding our trumpet. For us to be announcing our works and our good deeds and the things we've done. That we might receive credit for them and be honored for them. Job said, this were an iniquity to be punished by the judge if my mouth has kissed my hand. Also, in the 24th Psalm and the 4th verse, he's talking here, the question's asked in the 3rd verse, who shall ascend in thy holy hill, dwell in thy tabernacle? And the 4th verse says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. You suppose he's talking about you just washing your hands in soap and water and getting the soil off of them and making them clean? I don't think he's talking about that. I think he's talking about people that have a clean life, a holy life, and upright works before him. A clean hands and a pure heart. And Job said, he that hath clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. I don't think Job was talking about people washing their hands with soap and water either, and getting them clean. I'm using these scriptures to help us to understand what is meant by hands. In this case, and it's a way of life, and it's your works and your doings and having your life clear and clean and living holy before God. All right, we also discussed the thought of the chokehold. I wonder if there's anybody in here got a chokehold on anybody. This is the 18th chapter of Matthew, the servant that was forgiven an enormous debt went out and found one of his fellow servants that owed him a small sum and And the fellow servant wasn't prepared to pay him just right then that day. And so he just took him by the throat. Got a chokehold on him. And wouldn't give him any time. Wouldn't have any mercy on him. Have you seen anybody like that? I've seen too many folks like that for my comfort. That's something I don't like. People just get a chokehold and hold on and deal hard and severe and it's difficult to satisfy them and all of that, and unforgiveness. Just got a chokehold on somebody and won't forgive and can't forgive. They need grace from God. They need help. All right. Now, all these attitudes of heart, they will block your prayers and dry up your prayer life. You just have any of those things in your heart and in your disposition, and your prayers are not going to be very successful, and your prayer life isn't going to bring much returns. Talking about hindrances to prayer. Yet Jesus said, "Everyone that asketh, receiveth." How do we correspond it? Well, I've been talking about the inner circle. And there is an inner circle that people can get in where they're healed and delivered from all these kind of attitudes and dispositions. And they're walking uprightly and honestly and sincerely before God without any unholiness or unrighteousness in their lives, just an inner circle. Everybody in there can get everything they ask for. But everybody isn't there. And everybody that's saved isn't in there either. They haven't come to that position as yet. Now let us return and go on. The 15th verse of the first chapter of Isaiah. He said, when you make many prayers, the margin says multiply prayers, just praying more, that's not going to do it. Till we do some repenting. He said, if the wicked restore the pledge and give again that he's robbed and walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But there's a groundwork that has to be laid for this. And we're not going to get along by just multiplying prayers. God said, I won't hear them anyway. Don't pay any attention to them. There were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. One of them humbled his heart and he was contrite and he was broken and was seeking mercy. And Jesus saved him right there in the closing minutes of his life, right there on the cross. But the other was railing and said, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us. He never paid one bit of attention to him. He wasn't contrite. He wasn't humble. If you want God to hear your prayer, you need to get humble. And you need to become contrite before him. Now he says, I will not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. That's gory, isn't it? That sounds bad. You know why it sounds bad? Because it is bad. But he says, your hands are full of blood. How about this? How come? How did their hands get this blood on them? Now we will return to the passage that I read in the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. Now the story here is, first of all, it's about them naturally. And if an enemy is coming up against them, and they select a man or men out of their number to stand watch. Now he said, if the watchman sees the sword coming and he blows the trumpet, sounds the alarm, and people out there don't pay any attention to him, they don't regard the sound of the trumpet, and the sword come and take any of them away, he said their blood will be on them, on their own hands, the head. Their blood will be on their head. But you've delivered yourself because you sounded the trumpet. You gave the alarm. Sent out the warning. And they didn't heed it. So now he passes over to the children of Israel. And to Ezekiel he said, I have set you as a watchman on the wall. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. He said, if I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and you fail to warn him about his impending death and judgment and eternal destruction, he'll be taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Did you know that the preacher stands in a very important place, a very difficult place? It's a very hard place for him. Sometimes we have to deal with things we wish we didn't have to. And sometimes it's quite difficult, but it's a duty, it's a responsibility. And God said, if you don't, and they die in their iniquity, their blood will I require at your hand. But if you warn them and admonish them and instruct them as to what this is and what it will do to them and what the consequences will be, and they pay no attention to you and just go right on and die in their iniquity, he says their blood's on their own hands. You've delivered your own soul. Some of the things a preacher has to do, he just does to keep himself saved. And I say that the very first responsibility of any preacher is to keep himself saved. And it can help other folks get saved. And sometimes the things we have to deal with the things that confront us, the things we do in those things is just to keep ourselves saved. And keep ourselves in the will of God. But what I'm thinking is about this blood on these people's hands. Says your hands are full of blood. Blood just dripping from your hands. And I don't think any of them actually literally had blood just dripping from their hands. But he's calling their attention to their faulty relationship with him and their experience, and their hands are full of blood, and this is explaining how they got their hands full of blood. Now he said, if the preacher doesn't sound the warning, doesn't proclaim the truth, sound the trumpet, give out the message, the people in his congregation are going to die and they'll be lost just the same, but their blood will be on the preacher's hands. I say that in this day in which we're living, there's such a wide scale letting down on the principles of truth and the standards of God's Word. Such a diluted gospel being preached. Wine mixed with water. Isaiah spoke about wine being mixed with water. Diluted. There's such a broad scale, wide scale letting down on preaching God's Word today and teaching the people what sin is and what sin will do to them and the consequences of sin, that the preacher's hands all over the land today are just full of blood. The blood of many souls are on their hands. On the other hand, there's such a letting down in our living and in our response to God's Word. We have an attitude like this. If somebody preaches something we don't like, they say, well, that's just the way he sees it. I don't see it that way. And just go on. And he's got faults too, so we just consider that. And we could line him up same as he could line us up. And I just don't see it that way. Such a laxity in measuring up to the truth and obeying God's Word when it's preached to us, that our own hands get full of blood. Your blood's on your own hands. Folks, let me tell you, lax living, walking behind light, failing to measure up to the standard and obey God's Word and give respect to it, is putting blood on your hands. That's the way these folks got their hands full of blood. They're going on with a form of worship, yes, and stretching forth their hands and everything as ordinary, but it says your hands are full of blood. Now we have over in the Revelation a text that speaks of blood running to the horses' bridles for the space of 1,600 furlongs, and that would be 200 miles. Gory. Sickening. Bad to even think of. But God is trying by some means or other, in some kind of way, to get to our minds the enormity of this situation that confronts the Christian world and confronts us today. Such a letting down in the teaching of God's Word, and such a letting down and compromising our standards in our own lives. And accepting in our lives things that God's Word will not accept and approve of. Putting blood on our hands all the time. Blood's running pretty deep now, folks. Now, we can see many signs of compromise among the people today. Immodest dress, bodily adornment, worldly fashions, jewelry, cutting and frilling the hair, worldly amusements, and so forth. Many signs of compromise. And people that are engaging in those things, you talk with them and they'll just be jubilant. Why, I'm closer to God than I've ever been at any time in my life. I'm happier now than I've ever been. Well, these things pertain to the outward life. Wait and see them. And all of them are important. They have an important bearing on us. Part of the general letdown, departing from the faith once delivered to the saints. But there's another type of compromise which is more subtle, more hidden. It doesn't show up out here like these other things. But it's a compromise and a departing from the truth and the standards of God's Word, all the same. And Brother Cleaver discussed this some a few Sundays back in our Sunday school, that was in the heart, by way of our attitudes, our feelings, our dispositions, our unforgiveness, our bitterness, our resentment. And we make excuses for those things and think that we're on top of the world and we're saved and in fellowship with God and all of that. That's a compromise of the Bible standards of holy living. We compromise with ourselves in that case. It isn't a compromise with the world, it's a compromise with ourselves. And we allow things in our own hearts and in our own lives that God's Word does not allow us. And then we try to pray and our prayer life's dried up. Our prayers are not effectual. We don't have the fervency and praying in the Spirit that's necessary to obtain answers to our prayers and get good results from our relationship with God. In 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times will come." And he goes ahead and names a number of things. Time's running out on me here. He names a number of things. But he winds up the list with, I said 1 Timothy, didn't I? It's 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, excuse me. The 3rd chapter and the first 2 verses. Now, that's not it. It must be 2 Timothy. Well, I don't fall on it right now. But yes, the 3rd chapter of 2 Timothy, here it is. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Now, that's a motley crew, isn't it? People like that. How free will we feel in a group of people like that? But the striking thing comes in the next verse. Verse 5 says, having a form of godliness. Folks in all these kind of conditions and everything, they still have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now folks, there's had to be a lot of letting down and lowering of standards for people possessed of any of these principles to claim to be Christians. Has had to be a lot of letting down and compromising of standards of holy living in the world for this to be so. But it is so, and people are Christians today in almost any kind of a situation. My wife was telling about hearing on the radio some talk show, I think it was maybe Mr. Dobson, and someone called in and said, we have two couples in our church, they're real good Christians, real active in the church, both of them's married the fourth time, and now one of them's wanting to get back to her third husband, and when she went to apply for a divorce from her fourth husband to get back to her third husband, she discovered in the record that both of them were married and never had been divorced. Now what does she do? How does she do now? Well, he said he wasn't an attorney. She'd better get an attorney to find out what to do about that, but the caller said, now understand, they're all good Christians and very active in the church. There's been a lot of letting down along the line, folks, and a lot of compromising of God's word. The standard of respect for God's word he set forth in the fourth chapter of Deuteronomy in the second verse. He says, ye shall hearken to do all of these commandments. You shall not add thereto, and ye shall not diminish therefrom. Just take it like I give it to you. But also let us realize that there has had to be some lowering of standards within our own ranks. If people like this can sit among us and feel comfortable, we ought to have our standards up and living so before God and possessed of the fire and anointing of His Spirit that anybody in such a situation as any of these conditions mentioned here come in and sit down among us, they'd feel like they was on a hot seat and they couldn't be comfortable. If they can just sit down among us and be comfortable, we've had to do some letting down too in order to make that possible. If all the saints are on fire for God and full of zeal and fervency of spirit, and a lukewarm person comes in, he'll soon recognize, I don't fit in this crowd. I just don't belong here. He'll recognize that right away. If all the saints are manifesting an attitude of mutual concern for one another's welfare and bearing one another's burdens and showing a disposition to help and encourage one another, and a self-loving, self-centered person comes in among them, it'll be the same. He'll just soon realize, I don't fit in this crowd. If the saints are joyful, happy, and cheerful, manifesting a positive attitude, outlook look on life and some person who is glum and down in the molly grubs comes in among them, he'll not feel like he fits very well either.